Last Sunday evening, I had called a meeting of the Mission Commission, and I hoped it to be a very short one. And on my way up to the church, I was starting to feel a little bad because it was such a terrible evening. The weather was bad. I was sorry I had called people out on an evening like that. And a strange thing occurred. I stopped at the light down in Gillette near the Stewart's building, and the car stalled out. And it was strange because I just had it tuned and it had never happened before. And I was suddenly stuck at the light in the dark, and I repeatedly tried to start the car again and I couldn't. And after about 5 minutes I gave up and I thought I'd better get it off the road. So I let it roll back down the hill and I went off into the side in the dark into a little lot. And in so doing, I went right into a deep ditch. And it was filled with ice water, and I was right between two big ruts, and the hubcaps were completely covered by water. And I kept thinking of the people waiting for me. I had all the information. They couldn't have a meeting without me. So I just sat there, and I started praying, and I said, Lord, I wish you could get me out of here, get this car started. And I no sooner said that, I turned the key, and the car just started right up. And I was somewhat dumbfounded, and I had my head down. I was looking at the key. I said, well, Lord, we got the car started now. What are we going to do about the ditch? And with that, I looked up, and a car came down the street and stopped right in front of me. And as I just looked ahead, a big, huge fellow got out of the car, and he was just standing there. And then instantly, another car came down and made a U-turn, and five more huge men got out of this car. I couldn't believe the size of these fellows. It looked like the Packers football team had arrived. I don't know. But as they approached the car, I started to get a little nervous. I said, Lord, I don't want to get mugged now. I just want to get out of here. But they came over and they said, do you have standard shift? And I said, yeah. And the guy said, well, put it in gear. We're going to push you out. And as I looked back, they walked and I said, you know, there's a lot of water there. And he said, that's all right. And they walked, they were almost up to their knees in water, all six of them. I was just amazed. And they stood in the water and they picked the back of the car up and just pushed me out. And I was overjoyed. I said, God bless you. And they said, all right, we'll send you a bill. I said, send it to the Lord. But as they went away, I was wondering, I said, I wonder if they could be angels. You know, they weren't my idea of what angels would be. They were so big, and I thought angels had little cute wings, you know. But as I reconsider, I just praise the God that we know for answering a prayer that was so actually a small detail in my life, but he answered it so willingly and so instantaneously that I could only praise him for being so gracious.
Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we approach it as the word of the living God. We ask that you would allow us to approach it humbly, honestly. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of a local church here that supports the preaching of your truth and the teaching of your truth. Lord, we thank you for all of the people who served on commissions this past year and offices, gave of their time and energy and thought and money. And Lord, we just praise you for them. And we know that all the details of their service are recorded by you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was first in the ministry, Time magazine had an article on Baptist churches. I can't remember anything about the article, but I'll never forget one of the letters that was published in response to the article a couple of weeks later. It said in part, "I've been a Baptist pastor for 20 years. And where you have two Baptists, you have three opinions." And I thought, what am I getting into? This past Wednesday night, we exercised our privilege and our responsibility of an annual meeting. And you who have been following along through the book of Ephesians with me, I think would take note on the fact that who could find a more appropriate passage for the Sunday after an annual meeting than the one that we're up to in Ephesians chapter 4. We exercise our privilege and responsibility. It represents our freedom from ecclesiastical control. It represents our freedom from some guy sitting in an office and declaring what we should do and what we should believe and everything else. And it also represents our freedom from political control. And we praise God for it. It places the responsibility on the people of God in that local community. And I take great delight in the fact, even though what this other Baptist pastor said might be true, it's a great delight for me to be in an annual meeting. And I have maintained, as your pastor for these years, that everyone have the right to speak and that no one should feel that they are being pressured by anything. I hope that you all realize that this is a privilege and a right. I think that after saying that about freedom, there are some other things that we must also say concerning what the Word of God says about us all being one together. And that's what this passage is about. One of the dangers in the people of God exercising their right at self-determination, which it is that we waste our time on trivial matters. When we came up to the meeting, we adopted a constitution that provides that there would be a quorum of 20% of the active resident members. 20%. There are a lot of churches that couldn't get that. That's sad. We were concerned because the last business meeting we had just about made the quorum. So your board made special appeals, and it was almost the double quorum. And we praise God for the beautiful attendance at that meeting. I can remember a number of business meetings in my career as a pastor, some good and some bad. I believe that my first one was the worst. And I thought of sharing some of the details, but that would help no one. So just accept it by faith that the first one was the worst. I thought that I would have to resign that pastorate. I didn't. I was there almost 5 years. But it was the worst business meeting in my history. Over the years, there's been a developing confidence that Jesus really is the head of the church. That he really is the head of the church. And that born again people can and do exercise discernment. And I have great confidence in that. In fact, on Wednesday night, before the meeting, after supper, I took a hot bath. And would you believe I fell asleep in the tub? Now, you know that I'm relaxed when that happens. How do I know that Jesus is the head of this church? How do I know that? Well, I accept one thing by faith, that it's recorded in the Word of God that Jesus is the head of the church. And I try to relate to that in every way I can. And hope that you try to relate to that also. Don't think of personalities now, but think of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. The Bible says it. I believe there's something about doing God's will. That's snow coming off the roof, in case you were wondering. There's something about doing God's will. You know, there's an old cliche that goes, God's will, God's work, will not lack for God's resources. So the one thing I want to praise God for is that all the bills are paid. I'm sure that the plowing job yesterday was more than any of us anticipated when the budget was fixed. But as of last year, all the bills were paid. And we praise God for that. Now, I had Jim come up and share that story with you for a reason. Because he told you one part of it. Remember last week when I said that there are a lot of things that happen that every once in a while the Holy Spirit has to give me a poke and say, hey, did you get that? Or did you miss it? And I confess that I miss an awful lot of things, but there's some things I get. And I just want to give you the whole scope of what was happening. You see, the reason Jim called that meeting of the Mission Commission is that the mission budget was oversubscribed this year. And learning from last year, which I thought was a beautiful exercise of congregational government, when the congregation said, no heavy balances in the mission fund. We gave that money to go to the missionaries and we want it there. We don't want to get comfortable with it. So that must be sent out. And the Mission Commission had to develop some places in which to send that money, some worthy places to send that money. This year, there was another surplus. They kept a little to make a little bit of a balance to make the payments to the mission societies regular, but they had $4,700 that needed to be dispensed with. The meeting that Jim was going to was the meeting that was going to bring up the recommendation of where this was to go. And I listened to Jim, and I know what the meeting was about, even though I wasn't there. And I listened to the recommendation at the annual meeting and the vote that sent $4,700 on top of what was budgeted last year to the missionaries. And I say, hey, there's something that comes out in my mind. Jim says, were they angels? You know, in Book of Hebrews it says, don't hesitate to entertain because some have entertained angels unawares. The same thought ran through my mind. Were they angels or were they real people? I don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing, that the Lord, who's the head of the church, thought it very important that $4,700 get to the missionaries. You agree? Amen. Little things like that. Oh, you could miss them. But they sound a little like a page out of the Book of Acts to me when you see what God is doing. There were differences of opinion in the annual meeting. And everyone has a right to those differences of opinion. It's what you do with the differences of opinion that concerns me today. Because the Word of God in the fourth chapter of Ephesians says that we are to be united. We're to be of one mind. We're to be together. God's will is a church united. And that's the Word of God. I want everybody to express their opinion. I don't want anybody to be gagged. Because how do I know? In fact, when the church originally considered me as the pastor, I said to the chairman of the pulpit committee, when they told me that I would be voted on a certain day, I said, would you take note of those who voted against me? And I would be particularly interested in anyone that voted against me and the statements that they make. For instance, there were 4 votes against, I was told, and that nobody said anything.
That's what I was reported. But say, there was one negative vote. And I said, did the person say anything? Oh, yeah, it was a little old lady. She didn't like you. I would have asked, what did she say? And I would have listened to what she said. And then I would have said, what kind of a life does she lead? I would have asked that of the pulpit committee chairman. You see, if it was someone who was erratic and said a lot of things impulsively, that would have been something. But if that pulpit committee chairman said, oh, she's a spiritual woman who prays a lot. You know, I wouldn't have given an answer of yes right away. I'm not saying what I would have done, but I wouldn't have answered yes right away. I'd say, boy, I've got to go back and think this one out. I want more time to pray about this. You see, one opinion is very important. But after the church takes an action, the Word of God says that we must be united. And he ties that up with live a life worthy of the calling you received. And that life that's worthy is a life where God's people are together. And there's so many great things that need to be done. We can't get distracted on opinions. When the church has spoken, when the vote has been tallied, then we all get together and work together. And so this is sort of a passage that I've put the title on, a sermon for a post-annual meeting resolve. Oh, probably your opinion wasn't acknowledged, or your opinion didn't win the day or the argument. Or maybe you didn't even say something, but yet there was some dissatisfaction in your heart and mind. Let this word from Ephesians 4 speak to you. The basis of unity, look at it. One body, that's the church. And if you want to do a little studying on that, check it out in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 to see how that God designed that one body to work. Many different parts, many different ministries all together functioning so that God would have a witness in the world. One spirit, just as you were called. One hope. Do we all hope for the same thing? Deliverance from sin, reconciliation with God, and life eternal? Is that your hope? Or is it something else? One Lord. When we say that, we're saying that He possesses us and that He's our authority. It's not my authority, it's His. He's the one that has the say. One faith centered in the Lord Jesus and His death and burial and resurrection is coming again. One baptism. One identification with Christ so that the public, so that everybody might know that Christ has come in and cleansed you from your sin. One God and Father of all who is over all, and through all, and in all. And that's the basis of our unity. With all of that, all of those momentous things, and we're all together. You see why it would be a sin for us to be caught up in trivia and fussing about that? God didn't mean for you to do that. Secondly, the acts of oneness. The basis of our unity, the acts of our unity, or the acts of oneness. We're to live a life worthy. Now, we believe firmly that you're saved by grace. God's done it all. But that has to be balanced by what Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you. If you go over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, the Lord says, they will walk with me because they are worthy. And he's talking about a certain characteristic on the people. That's a special group of people. That's not the whole mass of believers. But the Lord recognizes things that are worthy and people that are worthy. And Paul says, walk worthily of the calling that you've received. And so it's not, God's done it all and then act impulsively. There are acts that make for oneness. Have you ever noticed in your family life that if there is some discussion and it gets heated, if one person in the discussion stops talking, that's the end of it? Have you ever noticed that? If we just stop talking sometimes. Someone says that, we are talking so much we never listen. But then God gave us two ears and one mouth, so that we're supposed to do maybe twice as much listening as talking. But listen to what it says. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay, these are the acts of oneness. God has done it all. But now there's a responsibility laid upon us that what God has done be worked out in my experience. God is gracious. God is patient with me. What am I supposed to be? Impatient? Am I supposed to be hard? Are you? Humble. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 6, it says, brothers, if a man is trapped in some sin, you who are spiritual, these are the elite of the church. You men who have it all together and are living in victory should restore him gently. But look at the next. But watch yourself. You also may be tempted. Humility. Someone made an observation, and it was this, that they had never helped a person in their spiritual life, but that person didn't come back at some time of need in their lives and help them. There's no person that is the elite that doesn't need to be humble and gentle and patient. Make every effort, it says. Every effort. This is your part. This is my part. In seeing the work of God in this place, accomplish what His will is. If you're doing His will, think back at Jim. Think back at that. How easy it is to rest and know that you're able to do God's will and He'll undertake and help. The author of unity is the Holy Spirit. Make every effort in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why is the Holy Spirit the author of unity? Well, if you go back in Galatians again to chapter 5, you notice in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't need any rules against those things. And if we're under His control and the fruit of the Spirit is being evidenced in our lives, we know that there'll be unity. How can you get mad at a person who loves you? You can't. Can you? Can you get mad at a person who loves you? Not for long. It's a unity. He's the author of unity that is not forced. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I don't have to feel self-conscious about it. Why is this all important? Let's bring it all together now. Do you remember what we were talking about last week and the weeks before that? That prayer in the third chapter? that tremendous thing. You know, we were up in the heavenly places, as Paul talks. That's one of the phrases he uses in Ephesians. We were up in those heavenly places. We were grappling with the beauty and the joy of being in relationship with God, with a God of which it said, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, unto him be glory." Have you ever thought that that tremendous work of God that's more than we can ask or imagine might be being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with each other in love and making every effort to hold the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of the great work of God being this in your life? Maybe you don't have too much trouble with that. Maybe you're a very sort of even-tempered person. Well, maybe you need to get some fire under you. But the work of God, the realism of this, do you bring together the sentiment of that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 with the direction of chapter 4? Oh, it's good to be in the heavenlies, but what happens when you hit an annual meeting? What happens when you try to work throughout the year with a commission or with a board or with a committee? What happens? Oh, Pastor, it's great to just come to the morning worship and soak it in and sing God's praises and learn from his word. But look, wham, we've got to work together. And is that great work of God being humble and gentle and patient? That's the realism. Listen to it on another point. The realism. Did you catch those first three words, or the first six words in that fourth chapter? As a prisoner for the Lord. Oh, we've just been in the heights of the heavenly places with the Apostle Paul. But where is he? He's in prison. For what? Doing God's will. Is that fair? Could you cope with that? No, there's a new realism there. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. If you could be used of God to see a jailer and his whole family and all of his servants come to know the Lord Jesus, would it be worth being beaten and thrown into jail? The Apostle Paul had no problem with his being a prisoner and God doing now unto him more he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. If we go over to Philippians, we know that he didn't think it incongruous that these things should come together. Him a prisoner and God so powerful and almighty and gracious and patient and active. So that as he sat chained to the guards, the word of the gospel went through them and into Caesar's household, and there was a whole group of people that praised God and loved him right in the emperor's household. Would you do that? Would you allow that to happen to you for the glory of God? You see, there's a realism to this. And there's a realism to our having an annual meeting, and there's a realism to the people of God working together, because we're participating in the greatest thing that's happening in the world. But it means that we will be completely humble and gentle and patient, and we'll bear with one another in love. You see, if we don't do that, The unity of this body is fractured. And you know what happens? The world looks at us and says, you speak with a forked tongue. You're not truthful. How can you love the world? How can you send missionaries out if you can't be gentle and humble and patient and bear with one another? You see, sometimes I suppose that every pastor says, do I have to go through another annual meeting? But isn't that where the rubber hits the road? Really? Isn't that sort of like God's little quiz for us? Now it means that we all come together and the commissions come together and all of this work has to be done and we all have to come together and get going. Isn't that the little quiz? How do you rate yourself? Are you depending upon God to just work all of this out in your life? You see, there's a realism about it. The gospel isn't pie in the sky, by and by, way out there in the heavenlies, no earthly good and all of that stuff. No. Praise God. This is a united church, as far as I know, and I praise God for it. This is God's word. Let us keep it that way. Let's pray.
The maker in his works before.